We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. I want to talk to you about several things today, starting with the triumphal entry. Does anybody know what a triumph is? And I'm not talking about an automobile, that little car that runs around on the road. A triumph, a real triumph. Well, a real triumph is when a king conquers a country or an army or whatever, and he takes the spoils of war, and he takes his captives, he lines them all up in chains or whatever, and puts them on wagons or whatever, and displays it to the city through a parade. And so he goes up and down the streets in the parade, and everybody's in their houses, and they're all waving and yelling and cheering, and, well, today they throw ticker tape out of the windows, or confetti, or computer punches or whatever. I don't even know if they have that anymore. But I know that they do things like that today. Well, that is what is called a triumph. And Jesus does something very important here in Mark chapter 11. And the scribes and the Pharisees did not miss it. They saw it. So I pray that we will be able to see it also. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. Now, does that mean anything to you? Horses generally don't like to be sat on, unless they've been trained to do that. And this is one that has never had anyone sit on him before. So you can imagine what's going to happen, right? Wrong. It doesn't happen. You know, the Lord is in control. He made all the animals, and he made you and me. And his word has the power in it to create what it says. And this colt was as docile as ever while the Lord was sitting on him. Anyway, He said, Loose him and bring him. Verse 3, And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Another miracle. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. No bucking or running around, right? It didn't turn into a rodeo. Verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now the word Hosanna means to save. And so when Jesus is getting on the colt and they gather around him, they say, Save! Save! That's what Hosanna means. Now this comes from Psalm 118. So let's go ahead and turn there. Keep your finger in Mark. And let's go to Psalm 118. And we'll look at verses 24 through 29. Now, what he's quoting from is verses 25 and 26, and we'll do all of that. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Now, the word Lord here is all uppercase, which indicates that that's the word Yahweh, or Jehovah. And that is the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, or Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one that they're talking about here. This is the day which Jesus has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And this is what they're shouting to Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem. Now verse 27 says, God is the Lord. Once again, that's the proper name of Jesus. Which hath shown us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And this is what they are shouting to Jesus as he is riding into Jerusalem. And I don't want to use the word ironic here, but the ironic part is, it's interesting because this psalm is about Jesus. They're quoting the psalm to the one that this is specifically about, as he is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Don't lose that point. Now, going back to Psalm 118, I didn't mean to get away from it quite so quickly. Psalm 118 again. Verse 27, God is the Lord, that is Jesus, which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Even unto the horns of the altar. You see how this applies to Jesus? Jesus, in making this entry into Jerusalem, is beginning the process that will send him to the cross. And this psalm that is being quoted, if they had gone one more verse, they would have told a story about what he's about to do. Blessed is he that come, verse 27, God is the Lord, Jesus Christ, which hath shown us light. In other words, he's given us righteousness and he's given us understanding. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Jesus is making this entry into Jerusalem as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Very important what the people are saying here on the Mount. All right, back to Mark. Verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, or save in the highest. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Precisely what he was doing. That's not all he was doing here. By riding the colt into Jerusalem like this, Christ was taking the throne of Israel. Not as would be recognized by the government, maybe, even though this was part of the coronation ceremony for a new king, but recognized in heaven by the authorities of the universe. Jesus was literally and really taking the throne of Israel at this point, and he was acknowledging it, and he was announcing that he was now the king of Israel. And they shouted at him on the cross, he is a king. Let him save himself. All of this having to do with this salvation. Hosanna. All right. Mark 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. Now, Jesus comes back the next day, and he's going to do something that's very authoritative. Remember, here, this is the day before, he took the throne of Israel. So as he now comes into the temple on the next day, he's coming in as literally the king of Israel. And this is what he does. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. Happily, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now this fig tree was full of leaves, and these leaves present on this tree indicated that there should be luscious fruit out there, ready to eat. But there was none. All fluff, but no power. In some words, in some circles, they might say, big hat, no cattle. It looked really good, but there was no substance there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Can there be something like this going on today in God's church? A lot of talk, but no true faith. Let's see what it says. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And unto the angel, that is the leader, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's the way it says in the King James Version. The NIV has a little more accurate translation that says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That's the Greek word mellow there, which means on the verge of. I'm about to do something. We see that in Revelation 10, that same word being used, when I was about to write. Let me make sure I gave you the right text here. Revelation 10. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that's the word mellow, when he's on the verge of making the sound. All right, get that straight. So in verse 6, he's saying, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I feel like throwing up. I'm about to vomit, and that's the Greek word for spew here. I'm about to vomit you out. I feel sick to my stomach. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, that was verse 16, now this is verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have been enriched, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And here is that green leafy tree. We think we're pretty good. We think we're okay. We think that we are doing a lot of things for the Lord. But we don't know our hearts. We don't know that we are in reality wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so we are like that fig tree. And he gives us counsel in verse 18 to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, this gold is faith and agape. And you get that from 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. That gold tried in the fire is faith and agape, that self-sacrificing love. That's what we need. But Jesus says to buy it. And is that something that you can pay for? No. There's no amount of money that's going to allow you to buy something like that. It's far too valuable, number one. And number two, it doesn't come that way. But he still uses the word buy. Why does he use the word buy there? Well, some sort of transaction has to take place. Jesus does indeed want to make an exchange. And he wants to give you faith and agape, that true gold tried in that fire, that true understanding of the gospel. That's what he wants to give you, but he wants something in return. What he wants in return is your old preconceived ideas. He wants you to give up your old bankrupt thoughts, your old bankrupt understanding of the gospel, your preconceived ideas that you have maybe grown up with all your life. And is that an easy thing? I don't think so. You know, the old hymn, give me that old-time religion, that was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. It's hard to give up our preconceived ideas, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. And so he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, righteousness, true righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And three, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, that you may understand the gospel, the true gospel of God, in all its glory and all its joy. Then in verse 19, he says something encouraging. He says, as many as I love, that's phileo now, not agape, that's the kind of love that he is saying that he likes here. Even though he wants to throw us up, he still likes us. He still considers us to be the apple of his eye. And so he's saying here in verse 19, as many as I like, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, verse 21, to him, or to anyone that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, and even as I overcame, and am set down with my Father on his throne. Do you believe that you're a prince or a princess in the kingdom of heaven? He just told you so. Now believe it, and you will act out what you truly believe. That is what the Lord is wanting to do here. Well, Jesus had just cursed the fig tree because there were a lot of leaves and nothing in it. And he's now told us that we need to be full of truth and substance. And so he's telling us to buy of these things that we might be rich and that we might be clothed and that we might have spiritual discernment. But how do we do that? That's very important that we understand how to go about this. How do we buy these things? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, is Jesus talking about you and me? Not yet. He's talking about himself. The Father is purging him. The Father is pruning him. The Father is giving him the righteousness of God. Jesus is not exempt. He learned things by becoming a human being. And the Father is pruning his branches, making him grow also. Now, wasn't Jesus perfect? Yes, he was. Did he ever commit a sin? No, he did not. So how is it that he's growing? He's growing in understanding. He's growing in wisdom of what it means to live as a human being, because after all, he took the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have, and he's learning how to take care of his people as the heavenly high priest by walking a mile in our moccasins, to borrow a phrase. So Jesus is being purged also. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now that is that creative word of God, the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And he is speaking that word to us now. That is his power. Let's bask in his power. Let's listen attentively to what he has to say. Verse 3 again, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Well, how hard is it to abide? Just stay there. Stay where the Lord puts you. And move when the Lord moves you. And then when he sets you down, stay where the Lord put you. Until he's ready to move you again. Abide in Christ. That's not hard work. The hard part about it is to say, no, I want to go someplace else. I want to do something else. Well, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, then he will make it possible for you to do that. Otherwise, just stay. Stay in Christ. Hang out with Jesus, to borrow a phrase. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What happened to the fig tree? Well, as we will find out in a few minutes, when they came back, the tree had withered the next day. It was done. You could say Jesus killed the tree, I suppose. When we think about Laodicea, when we think that we're pretty good and in need of nothing, when we're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, we are in danger of having that happen to us, aren't we? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's your blank check. Signed by Jesus' blood, giving you everything that you need. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, that poor fig tree, when Jesus comes to you and me, and he says there's something in your life that's hurting you, that's bringing you down, that's drawing away from your life force, let me have it. Let me take it away. Say yes to Jesus. Tell him, yes, you may take it away. I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away. If you say no, he won't get mad at you, but he will come back again, maybe from a different angle, from a different perspective, questioning you on the same point. Will you let me have you? Will you let me take this thing away? Let Jesus prune your branches, and you will live forever. Well, going back to Mark chapter 11, verse 15, By the way, just stay connected to the source of power and you'll be fine. That's who Jesus is. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, Jesus is quoting from two verses in the Old Testament. The first quote, is from Isaiah 56, and the second quote is from Jeremiah 7. So let's take a look at these. Reading again what Jesus said, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. And then he says, But ye have made it a den of thieves. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And we're going to quickly go through this whole chapter because I think it applies to what Jesus is trying to say here. This is about the house of prayer part, but it also has to do with the den of thieves. So let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 56. Thus saith the Lord, Keep ye judgment and do justice. Judgment is God's statement to you that you are righteous. It is his deliverance from sin. So he's saying, Keep ye deliverance and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And this has everything to do with what's going on with Jesus going down this hill in triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Verse 2, Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. God will use anyone who is willing to be used. Verse 4, For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. That is God's promise that he will write his laws in your heart and in your mind. Doesn't matter what weaknesses you might have. If you allow the Lord to write his laws in your heart and in your mind, you will live forever. Verse 5, Even unto them that I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that thou shalt not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Once again, saying the same thing. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that is, to my church, and to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Going on in Isaiah 56, verse 8, it says, The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. The watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Looking to the temporal blessings rather than the spiritual blessings. And as we think of Laodicea, they say, We are rich and have been enriched and in need of nothing. And they're thinking of this at this point. All the things that we have done, all the things that we have, we are okay. And if you happen to be one who is not wealthy in this world's goods, then you're looked down upon. But in reality, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and don't know it. And for us, we need to admit that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and don't know it. We don't know how wretched we are. And that's what's going on here in Isaiah 56. And that's what Jesus is up to as he's entering Jerusalem. Now, another text, Jeremiah 7, the idea of the den of thieves. We just hinted at that in Isaiah 56, but let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 for just a moment. And we'll look at verses 1 to 11. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 to 11. I would say the moral of this story is, don't do unrighteousness. In other words, don't be going around sinning and doing wrong and all these things that you're not supposed to do. Don't do these things and say you are a good Christian because you go to church. My father told me one day after church, we were leaving the church, and he told me that the church is not a club. You don't go there just to see and to be seen and to network with people. That's not what this is about. You go to church to worship God. You don't go to church so that you can merely be nurtured. Yes, you get nurtured at church, but you're there to worship God. All right. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. In the temple of God is righteousness. That's what this is all about. Verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, that is, these works of unrighteousness. By the way, that's the ultimate of Baal worship, isn't it? Baal worship is thinking that you are worshiping God when you're actually worshiping self. And that's what's going on here in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And so it says, trust ye not in these words, saying, verse 4 again, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by thy name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Hiding behind the cloak of the name Christian, hiding inside the church while you're doing all these abominations? That's Baal worship. By the way, Baal was the god of the weather, or the rain god, or however you want to look at it. That's why when Israel was so engrossed in Baal worship in Ahab's day, Elijah went to him and said, there will be no rain for 3.5 years. Now let's see how strong your god Baal is. And then when it came to Mount Carmel, and the Baal worshippers were all trying to get their altar lit, and Baal couldn't do anything to help them, and Elijah had to watch them like a hawk to make sure they didn't stick something in that fire to get it started, because I'm sure that they were trying to do that. And then nothing happened. All day long they did this. And then when Elijah set up the altar, what did he do? He poured water all over it. He drenched it to soaking. And then he called upon God and asked him to start the fire. And God not only started the fire, he burned up the offering, he burned up the wood, he burned up the stones. Who is the God of the wedding? But Jehovah. The Creator God. Verse 11, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers. Going back to Jerusalem now. Is it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And once again, we're talking about Jesus Christ. So now we go back several years, and we are in the temple, and Jesus is a human being now, and he's walking around. And he's chased the money changers and the thieves out of the temple so that it can be, to all nations, a house of prayer, truly. And going back to Mark chapter 11, verse 18, the scribes and Pharisees are not blind here. They hear about this. Let's see what it says. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, now this is now day number 3, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. All the way through, a thorough job. Jesus never goes halfway, does he? And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou cast him into the sea, and thou shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Do you know who you are in the kingdom of God? Do you know that you are a prince and a princess? Do you believe that to your heart, down to your bones? Because if you do, you will act the part. And knowing that you are a prince in the universal kingdom of God should tell you that the Lord is going to do something for you. He may not do it when you think he ought to do it. His timing may be different than what you think it should be, but God is always on time. He is never early, and he is never late. Verse 24 again, Therefore I say unto you, whatso things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Here's an illustration of what he's talking about. Romans chapter 6, monumental book of Romans. Verse 11, one of my top 10 favorite verses in all of Scripture. This is what it says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What did he just say? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Christ will keep you from sinning. Do you believe that with all your heart? Then go forth believing that he will do something in you. And keep your eyes fixed firmly on him. All right, verse 11 again, Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go forth every day knowing this in your heart. Believe that you have received it. Now, chapter 8 of Romans, verses 26 through 29. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our illnesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit, as a capital S, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, He takes our prayers and He interprets them for what they really are. We may not know how to say it. Our language may not be flowery and profound, but the Holy Spirit will take our prayers and interpret it and send it to the Father. Reinterpret it, if you will, with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't utter them, but the Holy Spirit can. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, God will understand what the Spirit is saying. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are being called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Jesus is the representative of the race. That's what it's saying. And we were predestinated to be like him. Know who you are. Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe that God really is doing these things in you. Go forth knowing that God is blessing you when you have truly given your heart to him. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 5. This is by, I always like to tell you who this is, Jay Wagner. The Lord wants us to be perfect. And so it is written, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He has given us, everyone, all the grace that he has, bringing the fullness of his salvation, that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. The very purpose of this gift for his boundless grace is that we may be made like Jesus, who is the image of God. It is written, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come to a perfect man. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace that he has so fully and so freely given, past tense. Receive it in the measure in which he has given it, not in the measure in which you think you deserve it. Yield yourself to it, that it may work in you and for you the wondrous purpose for which it is given, and it will do it. It will make you like Jesus. That is his grace. It will accomplish the purpose and the wish of him who has given it. Yield yourselves unto God. And Ellen G. White says that is the hard part. Yielding ourselves to God is the hard part about being a Christian. Once we are yielded to him, and as long as we appreciate the gift, the rest is relatively easy. The hard part is yielding to him. And so E.J. Wagner says here, yield yourselves to God. Let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. How can we who died to sin still live within it? Remember, Paul told us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I need to make a correction. The first part of what I read was by A.T. Jones, and the last part that I read was by E.J. Wagner. So we got a little of both of the 1888 writers here. All right, back to Mark 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, I believe that it is a very, very, what's the word that I want, relaxing thing to forgive someone while it is happening. I've been there, I've done that. I know that it helps. Because all of that anger that might otherwise come out never gets pent up, not even for a moment. And as long as we're holding something against somebody, we are the ones who are in prison. And so Jesus is saying, release yourself from prison. If you have aught against any, relieve yourself from prison. And relieve them also, that your Father which is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So when you forgive, you are being forgiven. Not just by the Father, but by yourself as well. And you are free from all of that pent-up anxiety, all of that pent-up emotion, all that anger that might just develop and explode if it isn't let out before it gets too heavy. And verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, you know, if you don't forgive others, you don't forgive yourself. And many of you have maybe even said this, but I know you've pretty much all heard it. I cannot forgive myself. But Jesus has already forgiven you. And so when you refuse to forgive yourself, and when you refuse to forgive others, you are refusing the gift of forgiveness given by Jesus already before you're born. So, forgive and you will be forgiven. Well, now, Jesus has done all these things. What has he done so far? He's mounted a colt, rode into Jerusalem, he's ridden into Jerusalem, as king. He is announcing himself as the king of Israel by doing that. What authority does he have to do that? And then he's gone into the temple, and as king of Israel, he's driven out the thieves and the money changers. What authority does he have to do that? Well, so they ask that question. Let's look at verse 27. And they came again into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And say unto him, by what authority doest these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Well, what about that question? What does that have to do with the authority of Jesus? Well, what was John's authority? That's what he's asking. What gave John the authority to do what he did? And the scribes and Pharisees are in a conundrum now. They don't know how to answer him. Because no matter which way they go, they're going to be in trouble. Jesus is basically saying, by the same authority that John spoke, I speak. Verse 31, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things, except that he already answered the question. Well, let's get a little glimpse of the authority of Jesus before we close. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is a good book because it reveals many things. That's why it's called Revelation. It reveals also the authority of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Well, there's the authority of Jesus. Now, Matthew 28, let's look at that. This is where Jesus is giving what we call the gospel commission. And just before he gives it, he makes a very momentous statement that we hardly ever look at when we look at the gospel commission. But if you don't look at this first, you're never going to be able to do the gospel commission. So, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is your authority for Jesus to do these things. Well, I have my little book here. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. Once again, volume 1, number 68. And this is by A.T. Jones. By deception, Satan became the head of this world. And having taken Adam under his control, he became the head of this dominion, this world, and all principality and power in it. But a stronger one than he came into the world. A second Adam came, not as the first Adam was, but as the first Adam had caused his descendants to be in the degeneracy of the race to which it had come from the first Adam. That second Adam came and disputed the dominion of this one who had taken possession. He who came into this rebellious dominion proved to be stronger than he who had possession, and he defeated him at every step. Then, in order to show the universe how completely more powerful he is than the other, Jesus not only defeated Satan while he was alive, but after he gave himself over dead into the hands of this one who was in possession, who shut him up in his own stronghold, dead, then even then he broke the power of Satan. The battle has been fought and won. Talk about the authority of Jesus. Wow. Thus, Christ demonstrated that he is not only stronger than Satan when he is alive, but that even when dead, he is stronger than Satan. Therefore, he came forth from the tomb and exclaimed before the universe, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death, that is, the grave and of death. Well then, when a dead Christ is stronger than all the power of the devil, what can a living Christ not do who sits at the right hand of God today? Is there any room for our being discouraged? Is there any room for fear, even in the presence of all the principalities and powers and might and dominion that the devil can muster on the earth? Jesus' power is enlisted on our behalf. His living power, his dead power would be enough, wouldn't it? But he does not stop at that. Let's stand for the benediction. Benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
What she sings with I'm is waking, though the powers of heaven are shaking.